Well, what a privilege it is to be a part of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful, Lord, that you would save us. Lord, we look at our own lives and we wonder, Lord, just you're so amazing, Lord. You are incomparable. Lord, you're amazing. Lord, the God that flung the stars into space and calls them by name. Lord, the God that set the solar system in motion. And the God who created us, Lord, you love us. Oh, Lord, and you've demonstrated your love for us in that you would send your only begotten Son to die for us. Lord, and what a death and what a resurrection, Lord. What a Savior we have. And we're just so grateful this morning. And Father, we love you. Lord, what else can we say but we love you? And we ask you to really open your word to us this morning. Lord, we need you. We confess, Lord, that you are the one that we long for, Lord. Not more information, Lord, not more definitions, but we want Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. I read this out last week during worship, and as I was reading it, really felt the Lord gave me some things that he wanted me to share. So we're going to read through chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And just thinking about the idea of identity, who we are in Christ. I think one of the things that I've really come to believe more and more is that the more we understand who we are and what God has done, the more we can enjoy our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that we understand that we were once sinners, but now we're children of the light. Once we were sinners, but now the Bible calls us saints. We're not who we used to be. We're new people in Christ. There are many, many scriptures that could back that up. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are new people, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have come. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the thought that I want to look at this passage with, that as we think about ourselves, we need to think biblically. We can't define God's word by our experience. We can't define God's word by our doubts. And we certainly can't define God's word by the society in which we live. But we want to be biblically thoughtful, don't we? We want to think biblical thoughts, not thoughts that are conditioned by certainly our own hearts and certainly by people around us. So let's take a look at chapter 2. I'm going to read through 1 through 15. I'm not sure how far I'm going to get, but we'll sort of just start swimming and see what happens, okay? Verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may beguile you with persuasive argument. Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Amen. Oh, there's some good verses there, aren't there? Amazing verses. We're going to look through verses 1 through 8 as kind of an introduction. And I'd like to, first of all, jump in at verse 2. And it says that Paul's prayer is that hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. The thought being that our hearts are encouraged together as the Lord knits us together in love. What are we encouraged by? The wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. When we begin to understand who Christ is, it's encouraging. When we begin to understand who he is and what he has done, there's assurance in our hearts. When we understand what Christ has done, when we begin to understand our identity in Christ, it takes away doubt. It gives us assurance. Right? For example, when you think about his love, it takes away our fear, doesn't it? You know, when we think about his goodness, it takes away our worry. When we think about his blood, it takes away the thought of our sins. I mean, truth is very powerful, isn't it? Jesus said, didn't he, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That is what sets us free. It's not more religion. It's not knowing more verses, though verses are good, but God's truth sets us free. And so that is my heart today, that we would understand in a greater measure God's mystery, that is Christ himself. In verse 3 it says, in whom, and I'd like to pick up as we go through the in him phrases that are in this passage. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verse 3. And what that means is that there is no treasure apart from Christ. In Christ are all the treasures that we need. It's an exclusive statement. There are no other treasures. We might live in a society, in a world that tells us that education is the answer, that money is the answer, popularity or success. But this verse is telling us that only in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 4, I say this in order that no one may beguile you with persuasive argument. We could cast our minds back to that garden of Eden. And the serpent beguiled Eve, didn't he, with persuasive argument. And his tactics haven't changed too much over 6,000 years, have they? Still seeking to beguile us away from obedience, away from trust in our God. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's that phrase again. We're to walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. So we walk in him. We've been firmly rooted in him. We think back to John chapter 15, the thought of the fact that we are grafted in to Jesus Christ. There's lots of symbolism there that we don't have time to go into, but the thought that we've been cut off from our old life and we've been placed into Christ, you know, like the tree, the vine is cut. So there's a wound and that extra branch is placed in. And then the life of that vine begins to grow through that new branch, doesn't it? So that new branch begins to live in the vine. Right? It's cut off and implanted into the vine. The thought that we are new creatures in Christ, planted in him. And so we're to be not just walking in him, but built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And so what Paul is doing is, this is the introduction. to being in Christ. We're to be built up in Him. We're to walk in Him. We're to live in Him. And verse 9, he begins to explain what this means. And so the first thing I'd like to talk about is their identity is complete in Christ. So this is how we can be built up. This is how we can be rooted. This is how we can grow in Christ. In verse 9 and 10, thinking of the thought, our identity is complete in Him. In verse 9 it says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. So the thought being there that as Jesus was on the earth, and as He is now, that He was full of the Godhead. He was fully God and fully man. Our minds maybe can't get around it, but our hearts can embrace the fact that God was fully man and fully God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what a commentator called Trench says about it. Paul is declaring that in the Son dwells all the fullness of absolute Godhead. They were no mere rays of divine glory which gilded Him, lighting up His person for a season and with a splendor not His own. No, but He was and is absolute and perfect God. And this is the word that Paul uses for deity, the Godhead. So when we think of that, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus, as He walked on the earth, was visibly manifesting who God is. And we could think of John chapter 1. You know, John says, doesn't he? We looked upon Him and we saw that He was full of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So as Jesus died, it was God dying for us. It was the only begotten, perfect, unique Son of God that stretched out His arms and died on that cross for us. Right? It's really important that we hold to that. Because that means that in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That means that when we're in Him, verse 10, you have been made complete. We've been made full in Christ Jesus. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And I just want to talk a little bit about this thought that in Him you've been made complete. And this word here is full. And I'm going to use a little prop here to demonstrate what that is. And one of my kids asked me, are we having communion today? I couldn't quite figure out how the leap was from water to communion. But anyway, we're not having communion today. Mike, we're not doing foot washing, just to assure you. All right. So when we think of fullness, right, we can say, Lord, I want you to fill me. You know, we can pray and ask the Lord, I'm open, come and fill me, right? And the thought being that we're kind of like a cup and God wants to fill us. Now, many of us have prayed that. I've heard people pray it many times. Lord, will you come and fill me? That's not what this word means. That's a good thing to pray and it's a good thing to aspire to. But this word means much more than that. When it says of His fullness we have all received, what it means is that we're like the cup. We're not just full of Christ, but we're placed into Him, and we're in Him, and He fills us, not because we're like a vessel that gets poured into, but He fills us because we're in Him. Does that make sense? See, that's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? When we trust in Jesus Christ, and our lives are placed into Him, we're like that cup that becomes completely surrounded and filled with Jesus Christ. This is our identity. That we're not just like a vessel that's filled. I mean, I know that there are a lot of scriptures like 2 Corinthians 4 talks about us being jars of clay, doesn't it? But this is the word that Paul is using. And it means that we are placed into Christ. So that when we live, it's like Paul said in Galatians 2:22, that Christ, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, so that somehow, as we look upon Paul, as we look upon one another, as we look upon fellow believers, that it's Jesus' life that is filling us and then flowing out from us and manifesting through us. This is our identity, that He comes and fills us and then flows through us. See how it's so much more than being filled. Kind of like the little seashell at the bottom of the shore, you know, the clam that opens up and gets filled with seawater and thinks that it's really full, when really there's an ocean above him. Right? We're kind of like that clam. When we open up, when we receive by faith the gift that God has given, we become full of Him. And not just filled with Him, but we begin to live our lives in Him and through Him. Amen. So that's verse 10. You've been made complete. And this is how He can do it. And He is the head over all rule and authority. There's no power above the power of Jesus Christ. There's no power. There's no demon. There's no evil spirit. There's no sin. There's no power that can rival God's power. There's nothing that can hold us that's stronger than Jesus Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. So the first thing is our identity is complete in Him. Now the second thing I'd like to look at is in verse 11 and 12. Our identity is permanently changed. We don't become saints and then drift back and become sinners. The Greek word here is the aorist tense, which means once and for all. Right? When God places us in Christ, that is a permanent thing. You know, when we're born again into God's kingdom, it's a permanent thing. If we look at Colossians 1, let's take a quick look at this. In Colossians 1, in verse 13, it says that He delivered us from the domain of darkness, the authority, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been saved. We've been delivered from darkness. We've been transferred into His kingdom. So verses 11 and 12, in Him, again that phrase again, in Him. So when we're placed in Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now, what does this mean? Well, one of my kids, we were talking about this yesterday, and she said, well, why does it have to be circumcision? That's kind of gross. It is a little gross, isn't it? But we have to think back to their culture. That was what being a Jew meant, wasn't it? I think it was 8 days old when they were circumcised. And at that point, that little boy was now a Jew. He was part of that kingdom. It started back with Abraham, didn't it? Now, we're not asking for a physical circumcision, are we? We're not saying that. This isn't what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about an inward circumcision of the heart. And what that means is when somebody is placed into Christ, that which is old is gone and the new has come. Right? It says that in verse 11, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. So it's an inward circumcision. Second thing is that it cuts off the flesh. The third thing is it's done by Christ. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, which will explain this a little bit differently and maybe bring some clarity. But when we're circumcised, what it means is that we have put off that old nature. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, so what this means is that our identity is changed. No longer are we slaves to sin, but now in Christ, that sin nature has been taken away. And that word removal there, what that means, it means like you take off a change of clothes and you push it away. It's not just taken off, but it's removed. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Lord did for us. When we're placed in Him through the cross, that our sin nature is broken. The power of sin is broken. We are no longer slaves to sin. Hallelujah. That Jesus has broken that terrible curse, that awful power within us that forced us to do wrong, that power within us that constantly led us astray. Now, we know that we still have to deal with those old clothes, don't we? Right? We still have to deal with the problems of our past. We have to deal with our memory, our humanity. Okay? Let's be clear about this. Let's turn to 1 John 1. I'm not saying that sin is gone, because in 1 John 1, in verse 8, I think it is. Yeah. It says this: if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? So I'm not saying that we are perfect, but what I'm saying is that awful power, the grip of sin that forces us to do evil, has been broken through the cross. Amen. This is one of the blessings of our new identity, that we are new people, and that God has broken that awful drive to sin in our lives. We're new creatures in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. We're different. But yeah, we make mistakes. Yes, we sin, but there's a new power. There's a new force working within our life. And it's not the same as it used to be. The power is broken. The presence will remain. Yes, we're going to fight against it. Yes, we're going to struggle against it. You know, we've had many sermons on that, haven't we? But praise God that the power is broken through the cross. Amen. He has removed from us the body of flesh, the evil nature. Now in our physical body, we have a divine nature working, don't we? Our spirit, which was once dead, is now alive. And God, through His Holy Spirit, is dwelling within us. And as we yield and submit to that power of the Holy Spirit within our lives, the Holy Spirit works within us, causing us to experience victory over sin. Amen. Now, yes, there are times when we stumble. Yes, there are times when it seems that we may fail. But it's not God's fault, is it? Everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is able to make us victorious people. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that I'm there yet. Don't get me wrong. I've got a long way to go. But I know that if I sin, it's my fault. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. Everything that I need has been given to me in Christ. Amen. So we're permanently changed. We're new people. Let's take a look at verse 12. This is the same thought, but just put a different way. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And some people say, well, that's water baptism. This has nothing to do with water baptism. It's not that. Let's think about it logically. Can putting a person under water change them? No. Okay, so it's not about water baptism, is it? It's about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's about God regenerating us through the Holy Spirit and causing us to live this new kind of life. Somehow, when Jesus died, and Romans 6, we haven't got time if we could look at Romans 6, but it's right there as well in Romans 6, the same thought that as Jesus was dying, in the mind and heart of God, we were in Christ as He died. Okay? And then, as He rose again, we were in Him, raised up to new life. So again, this old nature that we have has been buried with Him at the cross. And we're raised up into new life, living His life. Does that make sense? I mean, it's maybe an unusual thought for some of you, but that is what God has done. It tells us right here that we were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Amen. So this is the new life. Paul says, doesn't he? I quoted it already. I've been crucified with Christ. So that it's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Man, this is our identity as God's people. Okay, the third thing about identity, our third thing I'd like to bring out this morning is that we are alive in Christ. Verse 13, 14, and 15. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. There's that phrase again, with Him or in Him. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. The truth is that outside of Christ, we're dead, aren't we? Outside of Christ, we're dead. We are completely in sin. And in fact, just as a baby is not able to force itself to be born, so also a person cannot force themselves to become alive. Only God can do that work. Man, only God is the one who can take us out of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's a sovereign work of God. God in His grace and mercy saves us. He made you alive. See, it says He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. We know that in Romans 6:23 it tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is our identity. We're alive in Christ. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. It says that in the next verse that he has, verse 14, he has cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So in other words, all the things that we've done wrong, and not just the things we've done wrong, but the fact that we are sinful by nature, those things he has taken and nailed to the cross. We were looking at this in class this week, and I asked my students, well, why do you think it says he's nailed to the cross? And I don't remember who said this, but somebody said, because they're not coming down again. It's true, isn't it? They're nailed to the cross because Jesus has paid the price. Satan's very quick to remember our faults, isn't he? The accuser of the brethren, ever waiting to remind us of our failure, ever waiting to accuse us of the things we've done wrong. But if we're in Christ, we're alive and we're forgiven. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, he is nailed to the cross, having taken it out of the way. Those things taken out of the way. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus has triumphed over all of our enemies. Amen. There is no obstacle to you becoming a new creature in Christ. There is no barrier that is too great that he hasn't overcome. He's triumphed over all of our enemies. And so as we trust him, as we love him, we can experience what it is to truly live in Christ. This is our identity. It's our destiny as God's people, that we would live new, clean, holy lives. Lives that are filled with His Spirit. Lives that, just like that cup, are just immersed and surrounded by Jesus Christ. And this passage is just incredible because it gives us a glimpse into the kind of life that we should be living. As I thought about this, every good sermon should end with some practical application, shouldn't it? So let's look at chapter 3. Paul goes on to very clearly lay out what this should look like in the life of a believer. What should it look like? If our lives are hidden with Christ, if we are alive, our identity is in Him, we've been forgiven, we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, what should our lives look like? Let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, past tense, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. That's what we're to put off. So it's like those clothes I was saying. Sometimes we're tempted, aren't we? And sometimes we do. We put those old things back on again. We begin to live in the old ways again. Paul says, no, you've been raised with Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above. Put off those old things. Right, that's our job. He's saying, you, put it off. Reckon yourselves. Right, that's the verse in verse 5. It says, reckon. Remind yourself. Tell yourself that my members, my earthly body are put to death. In verse 10, and put on the new self. Put on the new man, which is being renewed to a true knowledge. Right, so we put on the new man. The new self being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Amen. So we're to put off the old and put on the new. And obviously we're to do it with through the power and operation of the Holy Spirit. But that's our job, isn't it? Keep our mind fixed on things above, where Christ is, that we'll be able to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We just thank you that you have provided for us everything that we need. Lord, we pray, Father, that this week you would help us to really put off those old things. Lord, put off those things of that old man that you have taken care of, Lord. You broke the power of sin. And we pray, God, that you would keep us from wandering back and from putting on those old clothes again. Lord, help us to live in the new life that you made for us. Lord, help us to live in that new identity that you won for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that even when we make mistakes, Lord, even when we fail, that you are able to save us to the uttermost. And we just come to you today, Lord, and ask you to have your way. Lord, unreservedly, have your way in our lives. Lord, let us not mess around with sin, but Lord, to really live clean, holy lives. Lord, do it for me, Lord. I want to be immersed in you, Lord. I want my life to be full of you, Lord, with no room for anything else, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.